In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The text for this morning's sermon is the Gospel appointed for the last Sunday of the church year. The Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 25th chapter, beginning at verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him and to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Thus far the Gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord will come again in glory. Ponder that. Our Lord Jesus will come again. The wise do not simply rattle through that part of the creed and acknowledge the doctrinal truth of the statement. Rather, they internalize it. They plan their lives accordingly. They live those lives out in anticipation of the glorious day, which we are told is soon to come. Our parable begins with the words, "at that time." Simply, at the time of our Lord's coming again in glory for us. Scripture describes our Lord as a bridegroom and the church as his bride. In today's reading, our Lord is again depicted as a bridegroom, but this time, each individual member of the visible church is depicted as a virgin, as a potential bride. I say each individual member of the visible church because, as we hear, not everyone who outwardly claims to believe in Christ has true saving faith. St. James speaks those powerful words of warning. "You believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and tremble." All 10 of these virgins knew that the bridegroom was coming. None of them were ignorant about the groom or his feast. None of them stated that they believed the bridegroom would never come. None indicated that they were disinterested in marriage to the bridegroom. None were people that we would consider unbelievers. Each of them stands for someone who, as far as we can tell, looks like a Christian. But what we see and what God sees are two different things. Christ has been made available to all of them through faith, and they are us. Jesus' death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins has been proclaimed to us. At one time or another, every confirmed member of this church has stood before the altar and stated that they believe the saving gospel of Jesus Christ and that the Bible is the revealed Word of God and that the small catechism and Lutheran doctrine in general are correct explanations of what God has revealed to us in His Word. The ten virgins represent believers. Us. But Jesus Himself describes half of them as foolish. They are foolish because they don't take oil along for their lamps. Every year when this text comes up, I take the opportunity to explain how weddings worked at the time of Jesus. So here it is again. A bridegroom prepared a banquet at the home where he and his bride were going to live. The longer the banquet lasted, the more prominent a position this man would have in his community. This is why at the wedding feast of Cana, when they run out of wine, and Jesus miraculously makes plenty more, Jesus is very much raising that wedding feast from the dead. Once everything was prepared, the bridegroom would get his bride, usually at the home of her parents, and escort her through the streets to his home. People would join the procession, and when they arrived at the groom's house, the celebrating would begin. When it was all over, the couple would be considered married and would live together from then on as husband and wife. This procession usually occurred at night. The people involved used oil-burning lamps to see by. Obviously, they would need enough oil to keep their lamps burning for as long as the procession lasted. So back to our parable. All ten of the virgins knew that the bridegroom was coming. Yet only five of them took it seriously enough to have adequate oil reserves on hand. Critical to understanding this parable is understanding that the oil depicts the saving grace of God. All ten of these virgins had enough oil to get their lamps going. Only five had a supply to keep them going. All of us, I hope, have been baptized. God uses baptism to light the flame of faith in Christ Jesus in the hearts of each of us. He gives us the gift of His saving grace, washes our sins away, makes us His children, puts His name on us right there in holy baptism. But even when our Lord first commanded baptism, was that all He did? No, His command to the 11 to make disciples included not only baptism, but teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The oil that gets us going, the means of grace that first gives the grace of God to us and brings us to faith, is baptism. The next means of grace by which He keeps our flames burning is His Word. His Word. particularly the word of gospel, the word that declares our sins forgiven on account of the suffering and death of Jesus. That word then itself points us to a third means of grace, the gift of the crucified body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. These are the oil sources, the grace sources, or to use words a little more normal sounding, at least to our Lutheran ears, the means of grace, the Word, and baptism, and Holy Communion, and derivative of the Word, we may also understand Holy Absolution. That's where we get God's grace. That is, that's where we find the oil that keeps our lamps burning. More on them in a moment. One very revealing aspect of this parable is the plea of the five foolish virgins to the five wise ones, "Give us some of your oil." The wise refuse, and in keeping with the story nature of a parable, the reason given is that there may not be enough. The point is that the grace of God is not transferable. You cannot give me the grace, or therefore the faith that God has given you. I cannot be baptized for you. And if a guy wants to stay home and watch the football game, he can't tell his wife, "Well, go to communion twice and count one of them for me." You can't hear the word of God and believe for them and have them be saved even though they themselves do not hear or receive or believe God's saving word. You can't transfer the grace of God like that. The only way to receive the grace of God is personally, through baptism and the hearing of the word, particularly the word of holy absolution, and then again, the reception of Holy Communion. In this regard, I would like to point you back to our epistle for this morning. It speaks of living as children of the day, rather than engaging in those acts that are so shameful we would only do them under the cloak of darkness. It talks about staying sober and alert. It talks about putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. But then it concludes with comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Our Lord's parable speaks of the last day. By then, if you don't have enough oil, it's too late. Until then, we can comfort and edify one another. In other words, while I can't get a supply of oil for you, we can encourage each other to stock up on oil, so to speak, so that we and others do not run dry on the grace of God and the faith that His grace creates in our hearts. So how do we do that? Well, by all means, be encouraging each other to come to church and receive our Lord's saving gifts, and also to attend Bible study. But beyond that, open your mouths and speak to one another of the joy that you have in your salvation. My sins are forgiven me. Eternal life is mine. And whether Christ comes again soon, or I go to be with Him in due course, I know that I'll be at the right hand of Jesus at the last day and rejoice in His gracious, loving presence forever. Don't just tend to your own self, although by all means do that, but tend to each other as well. As opportunity arises, speak to others too. Talks about children of the light, children of the day. It's getting dark out there. I could spend hours telling you what I mean by that, but most of you know. Shine the light of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ into our ever more darkened and deceived world. The darker it gets, the more your light is needed. It would be most foolish to try and calculate how much oil will be just barely enough. What if you don't get the mathematics of grace quite right? The wise thing to do is to make sure we have more than enough. It would be foolish to say, I have baptism. I do not need to go to church to hear God's word or to receive Holy Communion. It was roughly what the foolish virgins did. It would be foolish to say, I pay attention to the sermon. I do not desire the body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. Or vice versa. I am very careful to examine myself before receiving Holy Communion so I can go ahead and sleep through the sermon or let my mind drift to other things while it's being preached. Two great sources of oil. Two great supplies of the saving grace of God. Be wise. Get all you can out of both of them. The Word of God delivers the saving message of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. What more precious oil can there be to keep the flame of faith burning brightly? Therefore, attend to it. Come to church. Listen and take to heart the sermon and the Word of God read in your presence. Come to Bible class as you are able. Teach your children and your grandchildren the catechism. Read and study your Bibles at home or on the road. We can do that these days with putting in CDs that just read it to us while we drive. We can use that. Holy Communion delivers the sin-forgiving body and blood, the shed blood of Jesus Himself to you. What more precious oil is there to keep the flame of faith burning brightly? Luther wrote in the introduction to the Small Catechism, if anyone does not seek or desire the Lord's Supper, at the very least 4 times a year, it is to be feared that he is not a Christian. Luther said at least 4 times a year. What a foolish distortion of Father Luther's pious teaching. When once many Lutherans reinterpreted that to mean that we should have communion offered only 4 times a year, they too ran the risk of getting the mathematics wrong of what the bare minimum necessary amount of God's grace was. Even Luther doesn't pretend to be able to do that math. He says it is to be feared. He doesn't draw a conclusion. Woe to any who ask such a foolish question. How little oil can I get and still have enough? How much wiser to receive this precious oil as often as it is offered, and how wise also to insist that it be offered often. For it is by grace that you have been saved, grace that comes from the cross and gets to you in baptism and in Holy Communion and in the hearing of the Word, as all of these things serve to create and strengthen saving faith in your hearts. I've heard it said, the man who does not live what he believes does not believe. We have to be careful of that. We all believe, and in some ways we all fail to live up to what we believe because of the weakness of our old sinful natures. Nevertheless, in our parable, half of the virgins who claimed to believe did not live what they believed. Their knowledge was not faith. Their failure to keep their oil reserves full went beyond just weakness and into the realm of unbelief. At the critical moment of the bridegroom's call, they were unprepared. Their so-called faith was shown to be nothing but foolishness. What a terrible thing for our Lord to return for his bride only to find that half, for that many matter, any number of people who outwardly claim to be Christian had allowed their faith to burn out, choked off by the cares and concerns of this world. Sad because of them. An eternal communion ceremony, closed communion, by the way, the door was shut, it says. The foolish virgins were closed out, and the door would not be opened again. But now take heart, for you, our Lord's coming again will be a joyful celebration. You are the ones who are closed in. You are among those in whom the law has done its work. who have been brought to repentance. You are the ones who have heard the word of gospel, the good news that the bridegroom was sacrificed on the cross to save his bride. You have received the holy faith, and you still embrace it. Be comforted. Christ did die on the cross for you. Be comforted. You are baptized ones. Be comforted yet more. The saving word of gospel has been proclaimed in your hearing. And behold, the body and blood of Christ will be given into you momentarily. Blessed are you, for your oil reserves are being continually refilled. The grace of God is imparted to you. Therefore, on this last day of the church year, as we look forward with longing expectation to the last day in the history of this world, we join with the church in praying the prayer that she has prayed down through the ages. Maranatha, Maranatha is how English-speaking people say it. Come, Lord Jesus. For in that day, we who are blessed by the Father, we will be filled not with terror, but with exceedingly great joy as we are welcomed into the eternal wedding banquet of our Bridegroom, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.